To Galatians chapter 5, the title of our message, Liberty, Leaven, and Love. Galatians 5, Liberty, Leaven, and Love. Some of you have no doubt heard the story of the gal who was, well, very pregnant and pregnant with twins. She got in an automobile accident. Her husband was far away at the time and couldn't make it back. And well, while she was out, the babies were delivered and she was out for some time. And when she finally came to, of course, she was a little frantic. She wanted to know, are the kids okay? Your son and your daughter are fine, she was told. And good news, though your husband couldn't be here, your brother went ahead and named him for you. Well, this was a bit upsetting to her because, well, she thought her brother was some kind of idiot. So she said so, and he said, no, it actually went pretty good. Well, what did he name him? And he said, well, he named your little girl Denise. Well, that's kind of nice. That's not bad at all. You know, what did he name my little boy? The nephew. Well, I share this with you for a very practical reason. It wasn't a problem with Denise or the nephew, but denial that Jesus found himself dealing with. Well, it's back in John's gospel. It sort of lays a foundation for what we're considering together today. Jesus, in the midst of a rather heated discussion with those who we later learn were opposing not just him, but themselves, standing in their own way of salvation, after he told them, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. A little further down, Jesus goes on to say, listen, if you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The reason they were in denial, or the reason we know they were in denial, is they said, hey, we're Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. Oh, that's an amazing statement coming from a group of people with a history of, well, first it was the Egyptians, if you're familiar, then the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, and then there were the Medo-Persians, then the Grecians, and even at the time those words were spoken, they were in bondage to the Romans. No, they'd always been in bondage, and for the most part as a result of their own sinful choices. And so when Jesus says, look, you can be set free, they deny they even need to be set free. And I want to start there today because it's possible. While we're actually studying these things so that believers can be built up in the Lord and directed by the Lord, if in fact you've never come to faith in Christ, or you've grown up thinking, well, I've gone to church all my life, so I must be a Christian, you need to know that's not enough. It's not sufficient. And if you're in denial that you even need to be set free, well, you're going to have a hard time finding the freedom Jesus wants you to experience. Well, as we've been studying through Galatians, we now come to the section where Paul begins to apply all he's given to us doctrinally. He wants us to know it's not just about knowing stuff, but responding to it. Doctrine and then practice. Doctrine and then duty. So he says, stand fast. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. See, he gets it. The law, it brings bondage. That's what he has been telling us for four chapters. If you haven't been here for those studies, I highly recommend the tapes. Don't make anything on them personally. We charge a minimum amount just to keep that ministry flowing and going, but I highly recommend the tapes because, well, it gives a context for understanding the wonderful liberty we have in Christ Jesus. So, as they say, back in Jesus' day, we've never been in bondage, and Paul here is warning those that having been set free by Jesus, they need to remember the words of Jesus. If you continue in my word, then you'll continue as my disciples and you'll know the truth, and that truth, his truth, will set you free. So he's saying, hey, don't be entangled. Don't be ensnared. Stand fast. You're standing on the truth. Continue to stand on it. And then he says, not to be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Now listen, entangled again. I guess that word, we really need to address it. Again, these guys had never been under the law, and yet he says they were in bondage previously. What was that all about? Well, this chapter, and we'll only look at part of it today. When we get into the next section, it really amplifies, well, what I'll just lay a foundation for today. But the picture is this. Prior to coming to Christ, these guys were not caught up in the law. No, they were caught up in godless paganism. I mean, liberal paganism. That's what they were. They weren't Jews. They were pagans. They weren't Israel. They were Gentiles. And so he knows that liberal paganism is a form of bondage. It's something we all try to explain to our junior hires and then our high schoolers and our college students. Listen, you think you're free to do that stuff, to try that stuff, to explore those things. But in effect, and in reality, you won't just be trying them unless you test it and then you're past it. No, most people end up ensnared by it, entangled in it, in bondage to it. That's what can happen. And it can be drinking, it can be drugs, it can be pornography, it can be dozens of other things. I just bring those up because they're so prevalent in our society. And young people today, they're like, man, I just want the freedom to explore. Well, exploration is one thing, bondage is another. And far too many people thought, hey, I'll be free, and I am free, but end up in bondage, well, to that godless pagan liberalism. Now, what's happening is these guys have been brought out of that, and here they are living in and walking in and standing on the grace of God. And there are these people saying, no, you need to go further. You need to get into the law. And of course, as he tells us in verse 2, he says, I, Paul, tell you, if you become circumcised, Christ will not profit you, or you will lose the profit you had. He'll profit you not at all. What's he saying? Well, the circumcision, if you haven't been with us, it was the Trojan horse of legalism. I'm grateful for that movie, Troy. I'm sure you haven't all seen it, but most probably at some point will. And I'm grateful because now another generation at least knows what a Trojan horse is. We don't read as much as we used to, so you lose a lot of connectedness. And so, well, the Trojan horse of legalism, it was circumcision. Paul understood that if these guys submitted to circumcision, then it would be, well, now you need to keep the Sabbath. And now you need to celebrate the Passover and the other feast. And now you need, listen, there were 39 different rules and regulations connected to just not working on the Sabbath. And so it would be an endless endeavor of learning the law and trying to keep the law. And here's why I think that was such a danger, and why I think it's a danger for some of us. If you grew up in the church, if you grew up conservative, this doesn't probably apply to you. But if you grew up a little wilder, you came from the streets, you came from the alleys, you came from the party world. I think I've shared with you guys in the past, there are some of you. We did a little questionnaire and we asked people where they used to go before they came to Calvary. And one of the gals in the fellowship wrote to parties. We were actually asking about churches, but that's okay too. But some of you came from parties. I get that. That's where I came from. Wasn't saved till I was 27. Worked in the bars for 8 years. Did a lot of stupid things. And here's the tendency. And here's why it's so important for us. If you came from that, you're over here in the godless pagan liberalism. And all your friends are saying, hey, everybody's into it and it's cool and this is where life is. But you knew it wasn't true or you would have never come out of it. There is a natural pull now to go beyond the grace of God and to get into legalism. And here's why. Well, there are fences there and it seems so secure and safe. Basically, we're saying, tell me what to do and what not to do so I don't end up back over here. The problem is, Paul is telling us it's just as much a bondage to be over here in Jewish legalism as it is to be over here in pagan liberalism. No, life is in the grace of God. And it's not just salvation and justification, but sanctification, as we've seen in our last couple studies. That transformation, it happens by the grace of God, not by keeping rules and regulations and restrictions, not God's rules and regulations given to them to protect them and point them to Jesus, and certainly not man's. So he says, listen, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, yokes ordinarily, they can be a bad thing. He tells us not to be yoked together with unbelievers. He talks about those who are under the heavy burden and yoke of the law or of sin. But get this, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. For I'm meek and humble of heart. And then he says, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. See, to be yoked with Jesus will keep you from being yoked, well, in the world of your old life or in the legalism of some life he never intended for you. It's yoked together with him. Well, he says, if you're circumcised, you'll lose the profit. He can't profit you because, well, now you're living under the law and not under grace. Now you're looking to the law and not to Jesus. Then he says, I testify again, verse 3, to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So first, the loss of spiritual wealth, now a debtor to keep the whole law. And of course, well, if you've been studying with us, you know, if you haven't, no one ever kept the law. And if you break one law, well, you're guilty before the lawgiver. You know the drill. You run a red light, not that you ever would. But if you happen to, you thought the yellow would last longer. You go through it. The cop pulls you over and you say, look, I've never murdered one person. I'm really a good person. I don't steal. I don't lie. I pay my taxes. I don't think I deserve this ticket. Nobody gets off that way. Now, there may be ways to get off. I'm unaware of them personally, or anything I tried never worked. So all I know for sure is you can't say, well, I'm good over here, so I shouldn't be disciplined for this over here. No, if you're guilty, you're going to pay for what you're guilty for. And it's a good thing if I haven't done all those other things, but you're a debtor, you see, not just broke, but bankrupt spiritually, in debt spiritually. How could that happen to a believer? The believer gets into the law as a means of staying right with God, or if an unbeliever gets into the law as a means of trying to get right with God. So if you're circumcised, he says, Christ will profit you nothing. And if you're circumcised, you're a debtor to keep the whole law. Then he says you've become estranged from Christ, alienated, separated from the one who said, hey, abide in me, abide in my word. Life is in him. And then he says, you're alienated. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. That word fallen just means derailed. You're off course. You're no longer standing your ground, no longer walking the walk, no longer running your race. Now get this, and it's so important to see. Paul is saying, if you go this way, you're going to have these kinds of problems. And I know let's face it, half of you are gals, so circumcision wouldn't have been a problem in any generation. And then the rest of you, well, I don't think there's a big push for, you know, circumcision among adults these days. They either did it till you were a baby or it doesn't happen. So we need to get past circumcision if we're going to really understand this and apply it. And here's how we can do that very simply. You need to know that Paul, though he was saying, look, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. He was saying that because others were saying you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law in order to be saved. They were making circumcision a means of salvation. Now, not all called it a means of. Some simply said it was necessary for. So it wasn't instead of the cross for everyone. It was in addition to the cross for some of them. Paul says, no, nothing can take the place of the cross and nothing can be added to the cross. So how would that apply today? Listen, while Paul was not against circumcision, he was against people thinking that circumcision or the law was necessary or a means of salvation. We know he wasn't against it because at one point he encourages a young pastor, Timothy, who he was discipling, to become circumcised. And well, his enemies are aware of that and they try to take advantage of it. But why would he even do that if it was unnecessary? Well, it was to open doors of opportunity for Timothy to minister in the Jewish community. See, they'd have problems with somebody who wasn't circumcised ministering to them. So he tells Timothy, hey man, go for it because it'll open windows and doors of opportunity. That's quite different than this situation where they're suggesting it would, well, enable you spiritually or it would endear you to God spiritually. A direct parallel today would be baptism, and here's why. Some of you may have grown up in a system that taught baptism was actually the means of salvation. And of course, there are people that believe that. They say if you're baptized as a baby, you're saved. If you're baptized at any point, you're saved. They make baptism a substitute for the cross of Christ. Well, nothing can, of course, substitute for Jesus' death on our behalf, for his shed blood on that cross of Calvary. Nothing. And then there are others who say, well, no, you can never substitute baptism for the cross, but you can add baptism to the cross. Some teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. Oh, the cross, yes, but baptism as well. Paul would say, if he were addressing that issue, the same thing he says here. Listen, I'm all for baptism. And I would say the same thing today. We have one planned 2 weeks from tonight. And I would encourage you, if you have given your life to the Lord Jesus, if you're born again of his Spirit, publicly profess that through baptism. That's what baptism is. It's not a road to salvation, a means of salvation, or even necessary for salvation. It's a testimony to salvation. You're saying, I've given my life to the Lord. I've been forgiven all my sins. I've been cleansed. And I want to publicly profess that before all who come to see. Last baptism, 70 people did that very thing. Hundreds turned out to celebrate their public profession. But here's my point. Those who teach that baptism is a means of salvation, they're substituting baptism for the cross. And there is no salvation in that baptism. If you were baptized as a baby, you never repented of sin. And the Bible says, repent and be baptized. You never believed in Jesus because he says, believe and be baptized. You never received Jesus, well, at least not prior to the baptism. So you get it. It's first an act of your own will and volition, and then the public declaration and proclamation. Well, had an interesting conversation some years back with a local pastor. I don't believe he's still in the area. He called me up and he was a little irate. Well, he started irate, later talked like he was worried. But he said, hey, I'm concerned about someone and something. And I'm like, well, what's the concern? He goes, I have this family and they were in my church and now they're going to your church. Well, listen, we had only been here for a few months and we were really little. Started with 25 people. There might have been, 50 people coming at this time. And I was like, man, I was just glad to see another couple, I wasn't saying, where'd you come from or why'd you leave? And by the way, I'm glad to see you guys, but you do know, if you left somewhere else because, well, you didn't get along or because you didn't like what was going on, you want to make sure you rectify and right those relationships. It's okay for people to move around. We do it. We're adults. We get to determine what's best for us, what's best for our family. And you have that right. I don't begrudge you it. It's fine with me. But you don't want to leave anywhere else and come here because, well, you didn't reconcile your problems there. You'll just bring them into our midst, you see. And you don't want to leave here mad at me or Bud, more likely, or Just kidding. You don't want to leave here and not deal with it. Because here's what happens. You'll run into us in the market, inevitably. And it'll be awkward and it'll be weird. And then if we don't deal with it here, someday we're going to get in heaven. And I'm sure God will have us stand right next to each other. And it'll be like, oh, great. Still here, No, you want to deal with it. If there are problems, deal with them. But here's my point, because I don't want to take the story too far. He calls and he says, look, I'm upset. I'm worried. This family left my church. Now, he was one who believed that you had to be baptized in order to be saved. And I was a young pastor. I didn't realize all of these things go with that. Here's what I learned, at least in his case. And we're talking about a real church, not a cult here. Cults all do this. They say, unless you're baptized by us and do our group and stay with us, you cannot be saved. That's part of what makes them a cult. This group wasn't a cult. It was a real church. But there were some cultic ideas that they had embraced. And one of them being, you had to be baptized, not just to be saved, but baptized by them. And I asked them the question. I said, well, because he asked me, he said, well, do you believe you need to be baptized to be saved? And I said, no. I believe you should be baptized if you're saved. I don't see any reason to disobey the Lord in this. but I don't believe it's necessary for salvation. And he goes, well, there it is. I'm worried about this family's salvation. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. Didn't you tell me you baptized them? And he said, yeah. And didn't you tell me that you believe in order for them to be baptized rightly, you have to baptize them? Yes. And into your church? Yes. Well, what's the problem? You baptize them into your church. They got to be saved. Well, not if they leave our church, you see. And he told me that flat out. He didn't want to say it, but that's ultimately where it goes. And so, listen, I don't want you guys to leave. I love you. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to minister to you. But I know because I've been here 20 years, some of you will move on to other communities. That just happens. Some of you will move on to other churches. That happens too. And I want to make sure we're all right with one another, that it's not over weirdness, that it's not over differences. Hey, we have those. We're all a little weird and we definitely have differences. But let's agree that even if we can't agree, let's do it agreeably. Let's make sure that our light is shining before the world and our witness is intact. So the point being, and all of that just leads to this. If someone believes you must be baptized to be saved, or you must be baptized or you can't be saved, I have not yet found one church that teaches that or one cult that teaches that that doesn't believe you have to be baptized by them into their group, into their sect, into their denomination. And then if you leave them, you lose your salvation. Well, listen, salvation isn't connected to baptism anyway. And it certainly isn't by affiliation. Nobody's saved because they hang out at Calvary Chico. People are saved because they're hanging out with the one who hung on the cross for them, Jesus. And so that's salvation, his work for us, a finished, perfect, complete work. You can't take from it, you can't add to it. Well, that's what he's saying. Listen, if you get into the law, whether it's circumcision in their day or baptism in our day, there'll be something else behind it. Now you have to not only be baptized, but you have to attend this many church services, and you need to give this amount of your income, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you'll find it'll be a never-ending list of must-dos instead of, hey, look at what else God has done for you. Look at what else God has for you. So if you find that you need to go, find somewhere that's steeped in living in the grace of God, not in the law, not in liberalism. Well, he goes on then to say, for we, verse 5, through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What's he saying? Listen, positionally we know we have imputed, imparted righteousness. But perfect righteousness that happens at the moment of glorification, that will happen either at the resurrection or at the rapture when we stand before God and we are like Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, verse 6, avails anything but faith working through love. Now he takes a couple of illustrations, and Paul's a good communicator. He knows they were into the Olympics, the Olympic Games this year, kind of timely. Lots of us excited about those who'll be running or those who'll be playing other sports. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And some of your Bibles in the margins might word those words hindered you, might have put in italics or given you a footnote to say cut off. And that, here's the picture. You're running your race and you're in your lane. And somebody cuts in front of you and they cut you off. They trip you up. They knock you down. And that's what he's saying happens when somebody gets into the law. It also happens when they get into liberalism, but that we'll be discussing, well, next time, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, that war within. But for today, he's saying, look, you were running your race. First, he says, stand fast. Now he says, you were running it, and you were running it well. Who cut in on you? Who cut you off? Who tripped you up that you would not be obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. He goes from a running illustration to a baking illustration. It's almost like, at least in that generation, he's talking to the guys and now he says, and for you gals, I know today guys bake and gals run, and I have no problem with that. In fact, but let me give you a tip, guys. If you bake, use some yeast. We had this guy here, no kidding. His name was Ed. he'd actually wouldn't be insulted that I tell you his name. He'd be just happy that I used his name. But he used to bake for the dinner we did on Thursday nights before we moved to the theater and started Wednesday nights here. And this guy never heard of yeast. And what would happen is he'd bake these biscuits or buns that were, well, they would be better used as doorstops or paperweights or hockey pucks. I mean, you couldn't chisel your way in, much less, you know, bite through these things. They were hard as a rock. Well, yeast, you see, that's the stuff that permeates all the dough and puffs up the dough and makes it soft. And, man, I can almost smell it. I get hungry thinking about it. But listen, Paul, he uses the illustration not in a positive way, but in a negative way. In verse 9, he says, look, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He took something that every baker would understand. It only takes a little bit of leaven. Leaven is yeast. To get all of that dough leavened, he's applying it spiritually, of course, and negatively. You must see it. In the New Testament, he warns against the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, the leaven of Herod. It's about their doctrine and their practice, their lifestyles. And in every case, he says, beware of that leaven. Now he's saying, be careful, because a little leaven, a little bad doctrine, a little bad teaching, it leavens, it permeates completely, and then it puffs up. Remember that, because it will become important when we get to the conclusion of this. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. He says, listen, judgment is coming and God will deal with this. But I'm concerned for you and I want you to think like me. I want you to think like Christ. Have the mind of Christ, he says elsewhere. And then he says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross or the offense of the cross has ceased. Some were saying, hey, Paul preaches circumcision. Well, that was absolutely true early on. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. And of course he preached circumcision. That was the initiation into Judaism. And now he's learned better. He's learned that that's not the pathway to life eternal. That's not the pathway for life abundant. No, it's all about Jesus. How did he learn that? From Jesus. But here's my point. As Paul is saying, listen, they're accusing me of this, and they're saying, I used to say that, or I preach this. He's saying, listen, if I agree with them, why would they be persecuting me? I read something the other day about John Kerry. You may or may know about him. I think he's running for president. But anyway, someone, Jay Leno, I think, mentioned that if he actually were to win, he would be the first president ever who could do the State of the Union address and the rebuttal. If you don't get that, it's because, well, Kerry, like Paul, is accused of being on both sides of every issue. And he may or may not be, but hey, listen, we need to be careful because sometimes people figure out, I was wrong about that. And I've noticed that, well, and it doesn't matter which side of the political fence we're on, we like to paint people on the other side in the worst light possible. It's why I try to stay away from politics as a pastor, because it's just, well, it's a messy, dirty business. People just get downright cruel and rude, and I don't want to paint any person in the worst light possible. No, here's what was happening. Paul's enemies were saying he preaches circumcision. In fact, have you heard he had Timothy circumcised? Well, that would be true. But then now he's saying, look, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. You don't need to be circumcised to stay saved. In fact, if you're circumcised, you're going to have to keep the whole law. And since nobody ever has, that's a yoke of bondage which neither we nor our forefathers were ever able to bear. That was Peter's testimony, by the way, back in the book of Acts. Paul sort of borrows it and uses that yoke of bondage picture. But he's just saying, listen, that's not what it's about. And so he's going, if I'm preaching circumcision, why am I suffering persecution? And then he gives us the real offense, and don't miss this. Whenever you come across the cross, you want to pause and consider it. He says, then the offense of the cross has ceased. What was the real problem? It wasn't that Paul was anti-law. It's that he was for the cross. He was saying the cross, Christ shed blood, Jesus' death for us, that's all. It's sufficient to give us life eternal, and it's sufficient to give us life abundant. And it's all about Jesus from beginning to end. His work for you, His work in you, His work through you. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you do. It's all about what He does. So in any case, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why persecution? Well, it's the cross, you see. And then he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. New King James euphemism. It's mutilate themselves, more literally castrate themselves. And if that seems a bit harsh or intolerant, well, listen. Paul gets something that we need to understand and we need to apply today. You see, when he talks about this, they were familiar with the pagan priest. Many of them, they actually practiced this horrible mutilation. But what he's saying, because he Paul's a theologian, he's a student of Scripture. He knows in Genesis, 10 times, starting at verse 11, God says everything he made reproduced after its own kind. That's how he fashioned and fitted and formed all of creation. Oh, we know, because we study DNA now, that science has proven everything reproduces after its own kind, that the seed for everything is in itself. And so whatever you plant, that's what you're going to harvest. And you know, humans produce humans and animals, animals. But we know that even scientifically. Paul knew it because of the study of Genesis. But he knew it wasn't just about telling us physically this truth. He was always thinking, how would that apply spiritually? I'd suggest that's a good way for us to start thinking. That we look at the natural and say, well, how does this speak to me in the supernatural? Of course, everything reproduces like kind after its own kind, not just physically but spiritually. So if you're a liberal Christian, and I don't mean that politically, I mean if you're liberal in your theology, if you're liberal in your lifestyle, if you're still into old pagan habits and you're thinking, well, the grace of God, the cross of Christ, I can live any way I want. No, you can't. And if you're not sure, read ahead, and if you don't get it, make sure you're here next time. But listen, there's a bondage there, and all Paul is saying is listen, if you're liberal, you're going to reproduce people like you. And if you're legalistic, on the other hand, you're going to reproduce people like you. And Paul's saying better that they would be cut off, mutilated, castrated, than that they would reproduce. Why? Because what they were reproducing was inconsistent with what God had planned and purposed. It was out of His grace. It was beyond His blessings. So in any case, he goes on to give us sort of a litmus test. We conclude with this. Even as verse 1 bridged chapter 4 and chapter 5, verses 13 through 15 are a bridge from this section into the next, where we'll talk about that war within next time. But he says, you brethren, you've been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. He knows the pendulum can swing back. See, he knew that it was possible. They were pagan. They were liberal. They could be drawn to the legal. And now he says, once they realize that's not happening, man, they can just head back and go too far this way again. And so he's saying, liberty, yes, but we're set free to worship God, to serve God, to love one another, not to just fulfill the lust of our own flesh. We're free from sin, not to sin. And then he said, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying, hey, you want to know what it's really about? Hey, Jesus loved us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And he's saying, this is what the law was wanting to bring us to, an end of ourselves, a casting ourselves on the Lord. And then, well, this is what love produces. It produces love. The law's fulfilled, not in trying to keep it, but in acknowledging we can't and asking mercy and forgiveness for the failure. And then realizing God's loved me and Jesus laid down his life for me. And now he wants me to love, well, others the way I've loved myself, practically, observably. And if he says, you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That inevitably happens when people get into legalism, and here's why. Well, if you're doing well, and listen, the only people that really are drawn to legalism, besides those who've been way too far out here, are those who are self-disciplined anyway, you see. If you're one of those people that you, every promise you ever made or every pledge or every New Year's resolution, you don't even last 2 days, you're not really going to be drawn to legalism. You're going to be like, oh, I fail in the small things. How could I ever do that? But here's what happens. If you're drawn to it, well, you will inevitably begin to compare yourself with other people. Man, I fast more than anyone I know. I pray more than anyone I know. I study more than anyone I know. I share more than anyone I know. Therefore, I'm more spiritual than anyone I know. And as soon as you start thinking like that, well, what are you doing? You're elevating, exalting you, and you're condemning, criticizing, comparing, putting them down. And that's not even all of it. No, because inevitably you'll hit the wall and you'll fall. You'll falter. And when you do, now you're comparing, but everybody looks better than you. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm way worse than anybody. I'm the most miserable Christian on the planet. I'm the biggest loser ever. Well, not necessarily so, you see. If you've come to an end of yourself, well, you're in a good place to receive the grace, to get back to the right place. He says, here's the litmus test. Are you loving one another? Are you biting and devouring one another? He warned about savage wolves who would come in, not sparing the flock. Our buddy Gail Irwin talks about those wolves in sheep's clothing, you know, and then the ones who come in, the attack sheep, you know, Lambo, I think he said they were making the movie. We want to make sure that's not us. And if we're harsh, if we're critical, if we're judgmental, if we're self-righteous, you can bet we're into the law. If we're excusing and rationalizing and justifying our sin, then we're into liberalism. And he'd say, listen, it's liberty. But watch out for leaven, and by all means, let it be about love. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the clarity and the simplicity of your word. And though it's written so long ago, Lord, it seems to have been written to people so much like us that it applies today. With all the changes we've seen scientifically and medically and all the progress we've made, Lord, when it comes to the core issues of life, the eternal spiritual issues, doesn't look like we've made much progress at all. So I pray for this body of believers, Lord. I pray that you would continue to work in us and that you would keep us in that flow of the grace of God, that we wouldn't turn back to our godless pagan lives and we wouldn't, well, look into something, Lord, that would keep us bounded to the law, and that's foolishness. Lord, just keep us where you want us, mature us and use us, and by all means, more than anything, Lord, I pray that you'll just work through us as you've worked for and in us. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, maybe that whole part about, well, you know, baptized as a baby and that was a substitute for the cross, maybe that really applies to you. That you have been in church all your life, but you've never actually asked Jesus to forgive your sins. You've never confessed that you weren't okay with him and all right by him and good enough for him. No, listen, if that's you, let's deal with that today. Or maybe you've never been in church before. You're at the far other extreme and you're not even sure that you could be a Christian. Well, you can, see. He who begins a good work is faithful to complete it. It's him working for and in and through you. He transforms you. So it's not about what you can do. It's about what he can do. And if you have any doubt, you just look around and look what he's done. And look at the people he's doing it in. Well, listen, if you've never given your life to the Lord, let today be that day. And if you'd say, Sam, pray for me, I'm ready. I want to open my heart to Jesus. I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. You'll do that. I'll pray for you. And you won't become a member of Calvary Chico, but you will become a part of the body of Christ. You will be born again of the Spirit, all your sins washed away, forgiven, forgotten, forever. You got to take that step. You have to pray that prayer. If there'd be any or many here, don't hesitate another moment. Raise your hand, hold it high. Let's pray together. Let's get this done. Anybody this hour, this service? Lord, you made it so clear and so simple. If we continue in your word, then we're your disciples. And we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. We pray, Lord, as we read this week and as we contemplate this week, as we listen to you, Lord, you'd continue to share your truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.